Move on from the book of Ruth to the book of Samuel. We recognize that we have moved from the period of the judges, a time where we read over and over and over again in the book of the judges that there was no king in Israel and every man did what was his own rightful thinking. He thought whatever he wanted to do, he would do. And we recognize the human depravity and human sin that everyone rebelled against God, and God judged them, and God heard the cries of his people, and then he would answer them and send them the various judges, the various saviors that they needed to overcome their enemy. But all of these things, of course, pointed to us, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the book of Ruth, which we just ended, filled in the gap between what we have been considering in the judges and before the unfolding of the book of Samuel, the book of the prophet. I was thinking as we read this morning in our New Testament scripture lesson, how often sometimes our evening messages will be tied into our morning messages, and how sometimes the scripture that we read either inciting something in the morning or our New Testament lesson is tied in to something that we can say or will say in the evening. And that's the same way that I thought about that this morning as I read to you from the third chapter of the book of Acts. And there in the book of Acts, in verses 22 and following, we have a reference to Samuel and his importance. Ruth is important for us because we say that in the providence of God, what began on a very negative note in the sin of Naomi and her husband in going down to the land of to separate from Israel and separate from the tabernacle and separate from the covenant, and the death of Naomi's husband and the death of her son, which she does acknowledge in repentance and acknowledge that God's hand was against her in bitterness. So what begins in sin and disobedience ends, of course, in the unfolding plan of redemption and the birth of the one who is going to be an ancestor of David and an ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, it's a gap period that is moving to Samuel and the time in which God would give Israel a king, a true king. And we'll get to him later, of course, which would be David, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we need a king. We need a king to direct us, and that king, of course, is Christ. And so, as we look at Samuel, we recognize that between Moses, basically, and Samuel, except in the case of extraordinary things, there were no prophets. There were no prophets at all in Israel. You can see that as you unfold the book of Samuel. We will in a minute. But that's this whole idea that we're going to see in Samuel regarding the importance of Samuel and the importance of prophecy and the place that Samuel plays in the line of the prophetic word of God is mentioned here in the book of Acts as Peter is preaching. When Peter says in verse 22 of Acts 3, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet," of course he's quoting from Deuteronomy and speaking of Moses as he prophesied of the greater prophet, the prophet of all prophets, the Lord Jesus Christ. "A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me." He would not only be divine, of course he would be human. him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. And then notice verse 24. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel. So here we have the mention of Moses, and then the next prophet we read about is none other than Samuel, because he will fill the gap. He will fill the gap. For 1 Samuel chapter 3 tells us that there's no settled prophets in Israel until the time of Samuel. There's only one time in the book of Judges, just one time in the book of Judges we read about. Now these judges were men of God, certainly, and he raised them up, but they did not exercise the same prophetic ministry as Moses did or Samuel would do. In Judges chapter 6, verse 8, we read about one prophet. It was an extraordinary time that God sent a prophet to Israel. It says, the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out from the house of bondage. And we've covered that, of course. We've dealt with that particular passage. So Samuel is going to fill this gap that God had not and was not sending in a stable way and speaking to his people because of their sin and their disobedience. But in the giving of further revelation and the ongoing progress of what we call the plan and purpose of redemption, as God would unfold more of himself and more of his great plan coming through later David and through the Lord Jesus Christ, Samuel is going to fill a very important role. Now, how many of us, of course, know the story of Samuel? Did I read that verse? I don't think so. For chapter 3, verse 1, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord, the word of God, was precious in those days, for there was no open vision. In other words, God was not speaking. We have read, and we do read in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, and when we began the book of Hebrews, we put great emphasis on the revelation of God, the revelation of God of himself, and the revelation of God of his will, the revelation of his salvation. God at sundry times and in divers manners spake unto through the prophets unto the fathers. And he spake in different ways. He spake in visions. He spoke directly. And he spoke through these prophets. He spoke through the church. But there were times when that knowledge or that new revelation was not given. So it's saying it's precious. It's not only valuable, we recognize it's precious, but there was not much of it. There was not much of it. And so, in the plan and purpose of God, we're going to have Samuel. Now, Samuel, I think, the story that we have here, the record of the birth of Samuel, which is very similar to the birth of others. We read about Gideon and how the Lord had raised up Gideon and these other various and sundry great judges. But one of the things that we distinguish in all the judges is the story, of course, of Samson. Samson, who is called and known, of course, and the plan of God is seen in his life even before his birth. And certainly when we go into the New Testament, we think of John the Baptist. have there very preciously preserved for us in the book of Luke, the story of the appearance to John the Baptist's father and the prophecy concerning the importance of John the Baptist even before he was born. And then one of the greatest passages, when Mary, the mother of our Lord, comes before Elizabeth, and we find in the book of Luke there the baby leaped in the womb. What a precious story, not only of life, but the knowledge and the work of God in his foreordination and his great plan. It's the same idea that we read in the book of Jeremiah, where we're reminded that God tells Jeremiah, before you were in the womb, I knew you. And it wasn't just that God had an intellectual knowledge of Jeremiah, or an intellectual knowledge of John the Baptist, or intellectual knowledge of Samson. And this was all ordained. Ordained, of course, we recognize before the foundation of the world. And of course, the word knowledge is a very precious word in the Old Testament and New Testament, because it expresses the idea of love, pre-loved, chosen before the foundation of the world in Jesus Christ. And we see that same thing, I think, developed here and put forth here in the book of Samuel. So before he was conceived, before he was born, God had a plan and a place for him in the unfolding plan of redemption and the revelation of the Word of God. And it's a beautiful story. Just as Ruth, in a human way, is a beautiful story between the relationship and the love of Ruth to Naomi, and the love between Boaz and Ruth, we recognize there's far more there. It's the revelation of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the whole story of redemption. And so this is what we have here. It's not only the fact that Hannah desired a son. And this is one of the most familiar. When I read this again, it brings me back to when I was a child, whether it was in Sunday school or vacation Bible school or at home, and I was taught and read this very precious story of the birth, of the desire of Hannah and her great prayer and the answer to the prayer. So there are many things revealed to us. It's also interesting as we begin this chapter and begin this book, we begin to read the phrase, the Lord of hosts, Jehovah of hosts. Various times in the scripture we recognize that God reveals himself by different names. And all those names are very significant. And he's revealing something that he desires his people to know of him, and also something that they might learn and comfort. So here the Lord is spoken of, Jehovah of hosts, the hosts of heaven and earth. He who is the creator and sustainer, and he calls the angels to do his will. And as the book of Daniel, of course, speaks about the marvelous sovereignty of God as he unfolds his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. So God can answer this prayer of Hannah. Now, both as this story unfolds of Hannah and her husband, and what we see, of course, in it, and we assume that because Hannah is mentioned first, she is probably the first wife. And because she didn't have any children, her husband married another wife. Now we know from what we know in the Old Testament, we're not speaking about, we're just mentioning it briefly, and what our Lord Jesus Christ tells us in the book of Matthew, though for a period in the Old Testament, many of God's people had more than one wife, yet it was not ordained to be so from the beginning. And every time there was more than one wife, usually there were some difficulties or sin involved in that. You can think back along the line to Abraham and look at David and look at Solomon and again and again and again. But yet, in the providence of God, it was so. Now, as we open up this scripture, we want to point out the fact that couple things that we'll see later on. Of course, the religion or the faith of Israel was of the Loeb. We have introduced to us in verse 3 the two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, of Eli. Eli was already old and he had given many of his duties to his two sons, and we'll learn, of course, later on and very quickly how they had corrupted the worship of God. And, you know, though this is an ancient book, yet it's so relevant and up to date, because we can look around and recognize how the Christian church and Christianity in our own day is so corrupted from the top down, from those who are supposed to be defenders of the faith and ministers of the Most High God. Corrupt the faith. And we recognize that's all prophesied and foretold, and Peter speaks of it. How often we have read the words of Peter reminding, just as there were false prophets, there are going to be false teachers. And we have to recognize that. And they certainly were false priests. And yet, God was going to provide. Now, here, the family of Samuel was very faithful in the midst of all this corruption, and the corruption even at the tabernacle of Shiloh. We recognize that they go up yearly to worship and to sacrifice in verse 3. And this man went up out of the city yearly to worship and to sacrifice. Now he was a Levite. He was of the house of Levi, the tribe of Levi, though he was not one of those who ministered around the tabernacle. Yet he was a believer. He was a faithful believer. And he did his duty. He used the means of grace in the Old Testament that God had provided. So God prepared his heart and the heart of his wife as he was preparing even to send forth this great prophet that would be born, Samuel. Of course, as I say, you all know the story. It's such a familiar story to us and a blessed story. We have a picture and a contrast between the two wives that are here. We recognize that Hannah, because the lack of children, and we recognize the role of children already in the book of Ruth, that much of the covenant promise was attached to inheritance, and much of the inheritance that even the normal Israelite had was attached to the male child, usually to the oldest male, and that was why we find Naomi later on praising God that God was good to the living and the dead, because her husband died and her sons died, she was cut off from her inheritance and her place within the covenant community. But of course, God restored all that through Ruth and Boaz and the birth of their son, that of course was recognized really as the son of her dead husband, Ruth's husband, and the inheritance continued as this line was raised up. All this is very important. And of course, it's important particularly in that tribe and when the book of Ruth, because we see the coming of David and the coming humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here is the same idea. Children were very important in these days and had not only physical but spiritual blessing. So Hannah, in the providence of God, could not have children. She did not have children, but her desire was for a child. She was very melancholy. She is very sorrowful. And she grieved in her heart. And of course, what made matters worse, though her husband loved her and provided for her, there was tension in the home, and the second wife provoked her. Provoked her very severely. So we're familiar with this. This is such a familiar scripture, at least to me. And as they went, notice in verse 7, as they did so year by year. What a blessed reference to the duty and the responsibility that they had. Nothing turned them aside from their time that they were called up to make sacrifice and worship at the tabernacle at Shiloh. They would not miss it. They could not miss it. So though things were corrupted, and yet they went faithfully, they went into the house of Jehovah, the covenant God, the God of Christ himself, who is the God of redemption. All this speaks to us, of course, of the great covenant of grace and the blessing of redemption. There are all types of lessons to be learned from this passage. And there we find Hannah, a woman of faith who prays unto God. Now when I read this particular passage of scripture, I think of a verse over in the book of Peter. 1 Peter 5:7. And if I could call up, you know, some of my family when I grew up, and around the dinner table we many times learned scripture verses, and everyone had various favorite scripture verses. Usually we were given them in Sunday school or in church, and we had to learn. Well, as a young child, very young boy, I like to learn the easiest verses or the simplest verses. And this is one of the verses that I memorized, and I was called upon, if I was called upon to recite a verse, I always recited this verse. Now, it's easy to recite. It's easy to recite. It's easy to learn as far as recitation. But the enormity of what is being taught in this verse, I believe, takes a lifetime to learn. I'm still learning it. And we like to read it within its context. 1 Peter 5, let's read verse 6. It says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he will exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Now, when I think of Hannah and the request of Hannah, and the desire of Hannah and the burden of Hannah, this is the verse that comes to mind. Because who does she take her burden to? Who does she cast her concern when she's persecuted, when she's made fun of, when she's looked down upon, when she desires a child to be born? She goes to the house of the Lord and prays silently, and that her lips move, but she didn't make her request. She didn't say verbally to anyone. She went to him who could answer her prayers. She went to him who could hear her prayers. We sing sometimes from the Psalms, and certainly we read together in unison each Sunday morning from the Psalter, that blessed psalm that reminds us that God is God alone, for all the gods of the nations are idols. They have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they can't hear. They have hands, but they can't do. And they that follow them are like unto them. They're dumb, spiritually dumb and dead. God is God alone, only God. That's why we direct our prayers. And we're taught in Scripture, even in the Lord's Prayer, that we direct our prayers to God, our Heavenly Father. We worship God, our Heavenly Father, because who can be compared to Him? He alone never sleeps. He alone always is ready to hear the cries and the prayers of His people, because He alone is sovereign in all that He is and all that He does. He can not only hear, but He's the one able to answer prayer. So here Hannah comes with her concern, her burden, her request, and casts it. What a beautiful word to cast, to throw, to get rid of, and to put it on the Lord, because we're reminded, of course, that He is the one who cares for us. He cares for us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows the word that we're going to speak before it's formed in our mouth. He's the one who cares even for the sparrows of the field and the lilies of the sparrows of the sky and the lilies of the field. He knows that one doesn't change or drop from a tree without His knowledge. I think of that great passage in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8 that teaches us so very much regarding the plan and purpose of God. Teaches us a lot of theology, but at the same time it encourages us and it reminds us of what God has given and what God is giving to His people in verse 32. And it's an argument from the greater to the lesser. He that, speaking about God the Father, He that spared not His own Son. Now what could God give more? What could God the Father give more than His Son? It was with Him in all eternity. The Word that was with God, and the Word that was God, the apple of His eye, the beautiful interrelationship and love between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, which is a picture in Scripture many times of the covenant relationship that we have with Him through the Trinity. That's another subject. But nevertheless, He that spared not, what more? You know. So then it goes on. But delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? Everything that we have eternally and spiritually, we have by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. When we study the great doctrines of justification, adoption, sanctification, the blessing of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit, all that we recognize is merited for us and is provided for us in the love of God in Christ and in the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That same, you know, and I like that, that same idea when it's taken up in Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, and we've referred to this many times before, verse 2 and following, when it says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." Now, that life is certainly to be understood as spiritual life, that God has spiritually given us all things. There are really no second-class citizens within the kingdom of God. That's one of the things we recognize is one of the big errors among the many errors of these people who believe in a second blessing, or those who emphasize some charismatic gift that we have to seek. God has blessed us with all that we need for that spiritual life, a Christian life, for now and eternity. He has given to, for not only the spiritual life, the new birth, but for our godliness, our piety. And how has he given, and what are those, how are they given? It goes on to say that, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. And of course, beautifully ties it into the word of God, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God has communicated all the blessings, all those things that are necessary for us to know about him and all the eternal blessings in the person and work of Christ. They're ours. There's nothing that we have to gain for ourselves. And they have been communicated through the person of Christ and through the medium of the Word of God, the precious promises that are contained throughout Scripture. So what has God given? He's given everything. So when we go back to Hannah, go back to casting all your cares upon him. Now, we know this. I know this. I've been saying this verse for probably since I was 6 years old, so that's over 50. Let's just let it say it's over 50 years. But I'll make a confession. Have I truly grasped this verse? I got white hair now. Not only is just age, but sometimes it's what? Worry. Concerned about this, concerned about that, concerned about many things. Everything. About not only my burdens, but your burdens. The burdens of this church. The burdens of the days to come. The days to come. And we can be... I was listening the other day. Now, this is in a social, political world. I was listening to somebody that I listened to once in a while. And he was... Everything he was saying was, you know, quite on the beam, was right. And he was painting the picture of where we are in the history of our country, where we've been. And she will testify this. I came downstairs. I said, I can't hear anymore. I can't take it anymore. She says, well, turn it off. You know, just it puts you at the edge. Puts you almost over the edge. I don't want to hear. I don't want to know. Sometimes I tell that people, I got to tell you something. I don't want to hear it. It puts you almost to the edge. We all confess the sovereignty of God. I know every one of us does. We all believe it. We're all familiar with these great and glorious doctrines. We've been preaching it here for 30 years, and you all believe in it. But yet, for every one of us, when it comes down, we take it all, aren't we? We try to bear the burden sometimes alone. And we forget to cast our cares, whatever they might be, physical care, decisions that we might need to make. Here, right here, we're dependent. Day by day. Sometimes we've been at the very edge. I've been here where we were like closer to the edge and almost over the edge. What? How in the world is that going to be paid? How is that going to be taken care of? How is that? And out of nowhere, the Lord provided, because He promised to provide. He's promised, cast your cares upon Him. We do not do enough of what Hannah did in our individual lives, in the life of the church, is, as Jesus said in the book of Luke, some of the most important words of edification and instruction, men always ought to pray rather than to faint. We're weak. We're human. We're sinful. We're like the children of Israel who have been delivered from the hands of the Egyptians, and there's the Red Sea in front of us. And they cry and they murmur, what are we going to do? They're hot pursuit. Here's the water. And the word of the Lord came to Moses, to the people of God, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Because God wants to teach us our daily dependence upon Him. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. And we're always worried about tomorrow's bread, aren't we? We're always worried about tomorrow's bread. There's a reason why the Bible says daily bread. Just as they went out in the Old Testament and gathered sufficient for the day that God had given them, the manna that fell, and each day and every day, until they were told to gather twice as much when it came to the Old Testament Sabbath day. And God did provide. God did provide, but they had problems. Some of them gathered a little more. Some didn't gather enough. Are we any better than they are? I don't know about you, but I know pretty much about all of you. I know about myself. I fail to cast continually my burdens upon the Lord, because He does care for us. He loved us and He gave Himself for us. The Father gave His only begotten Son. What do you think He's going to withhold? What else could He? What is He going to withhold from us? To provide for us. Not what we think we need, but to provide the needs that we have, first of all and foremost, spiritually. Now, I know there's a lot more in 1 Samuel. We'll look at that as we look closer to the text next time. But yet these are some of the lessons I say and I need to say, and I think we need to learn as we go to the Lord and seek His will and open up our heart. He knows it already. There's nothing that we carry around in our heart, whether it's for ourselves or for others. He doesn't know. He doesn't know. But He's provided us for that glory. And I see David so many of the times of the Psalms, or the psalmist in some other place. Whether it was Solomon or whatever, whoever wrote that particular psalm. As he seeks the Lord, he comes great burdened. And then as he prays, his heart is lifted up because God is glorified and will be glorified in all that He is and all that He has done for His people. Let us pray.